That last verse really fits with what we've been learning, right? What's the word? He said he's called us from here, from below. What word have we learned means called? We are the what? The elect. And he's promised good to us. We've been talking about that. Gordon preached on the inheritance to come. The hope we have, the living hope. But that verse started with a very interesting phrase about the earth. That the earth will soon dissolve like snow. That's going to be a verse we're going to get to in 2 Peter when we get there. Talking about the earth will have an end. This has been an interesting last year. A lot of things happened. A couple months ago, I guess it's been already, we were talking about the delusion and the great delusion that has happened in the world. And the prophecies of biblical proportion are coming true right before our eyes. We're living in biblical days. Things pointing to the end of days. And as the church, we must stay focused. We must be about our Father's business. There is no more time to waste. So before I get to our sermon today in Peter, 1 Peter, I wanted to go back because there's something very fascinating. A verse that I have known, but it just, for some reason, didn't click all the way with me until this last week. And it's something that I've noticed happening in the last couple weeks. And I want to share that with you because we need to stay focused. I know things are starting to kind of go back to normal somewhat. And we want things to go back to normal, but I don't think life is ever going to go back to normal. And things are still happening. There's still an enemy out there that's rolling out his plans and agenda. And God is allowing it. I want to return to this video. Go to the next slide, Levi. Remember, I taught about this several weeks ago. But I want you to watch it one more time. Go ahead and hit play. If you've noticed, but I noticed when we were driving cross country, we were stopping at hotels, and we don't have like regular TV or cable or anything at our house, so we don't get like commercials and things like that. But as we were traveling across the country and we were in hotels, we'd, you know, be on TV, and especially a lot of times the Nickelodeon channel and SpongeBob and all that for Jocelyn. But even on that show, they had these commercials about the environment. And they had this one commercial that started with a stack of like cheeseburgers. And the guy was talking about those nerds who are against meat. And I'm thinking, oh, this has to be from the beef industry, right? But then no, it shifted that they weren't nerds and that, you know, that there was a better kind of meat. And it was this vegetable byproduct meat, fake meat. Have you guys seen that commercial? Nobody has seen it? I've thought about it several times now. But there's others. But there's this push to get rid of meat. And in that video it says, you know, you'll eat less meat. Well, who are they to tell us what to eat? But they're going to. And there are things working now. People doing things. I'm not going to get into that. That's not what the sermon is about today. But they are pushing where we are becoming the meat. We're going to become a meatless society. And it's happening and probably quicker than we realize. And the agenda is already being taught to our kids. I started a new series on Wednesday night. And this last time I just talked with the kids. And I got 6th through 12th graders up there. And it's what in the world is happening to this world? I mean, everything that's going on, that they're having to deal with. They're growing up in all this stuff. And so I want to work with them for the next couple months as we work, look at the first six chapters in Genesis, because all the answers are there to everything we're dealing with today. And I want to deal with, you know, the kids and how they're dealing with this pandemic, with the racism, with everything that's happening. And I was just asking them about the different things and how they felt and what they were being, what they were thinking. And I found out the sixth graders were telling me that their teachers are teaching them that meat is bad. And that the livestock, all the cows we have, are causing global warming. And we laugh because it is. It's dumb. But guys, this is being taught to our children. So you have the powers that be, government, public school, teaching this, and scientists, and then you have parents go, no, no. Our kids are caught in the middle. All of them admitted they were confused on the subject. Here's what's so amazing. This is what I wanted to point out. We have a lot of false prophets in the world today. A lot of them were highlighted when they said Trump was going to win. But we have a lot of false prophets, and they say things that just aren't true. But then you have people like in the past, like Nostradamus and others that make these prophecies, these vague prophecies, and you can kind of make them mean multiple things. And we have people of all sorts of false prophets and prophecies. But the one thing about God is when He gives a prophecy, He doesn't make it vague. He gives us detail. I mean, He's specific. And everything He says comes to true. That's how you know it's true. I mean, a prophet has to be 100% accurate all the time. And God's prophecies are. But with this whole meat thing and this push to get rid of meat, and it's coming our way, I want to show you something in Timothy. And I've read this verse, and it just clicked finally. Here we go, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, in the end of days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods. Now, the old King James here clearly puts to abstain from meat. Some of the newer translations have put foods, but we still know what these foods are. It's meat because of the context of the verse. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Good for what? Eating. That's what He told Peter. Take and eat. And Peter said, no, I can't eat that. That food is, well, contaminate me. And God says, nothing I've made will contaminate you. It's not what you eat. That's not what you put in your mouth that contaminates this person. It's what comes out of the mouth. But here, it's meat. Do we see what this is just this little verse tucked in here in the whole Bible? In the end times, they're going to command you not to eat meat. What do we see starting to happen? How close are we, folks? We're getting closer. And if you remember back to that study, and I went through all the prophecies, we're very close. We could hear the trumpet any time and be taken home. But when we get taken home, serving Christ here ends. Sharing Christ with the lost ends. God will still try to reach as many as He can during the tribulation period, but our time will be up. So, I just wanted to put that out to you. Don't forget that there are still things happening, and it may not be in front of you, but the things are happening behind the scenes, and we are moving forward in God's timeline. So now we're going to go to 1 Peter with the sermon today, Kept by the Power of God, part 2. Now, last week we were in chapter 1, verse 5, talking about us who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We looked at that word kept, in the Greek and what it means. And it means that God protects us, protects the relationship that He has opened to us through Jesus Christ. He guards it as with a garrison. The relationship is very important. God saved us to be in relationship with Him because He is our Father and we are His children. And He is the best Father. And He wants this relationship. He pre-planned the relationship with you. He willed it into His existence according to His foreknowledge. He came and He died to make it possible. And He's even made plans for this relationship to last into eternity. He's gone and preparing a place for us so that our relationship is no longer distant, but we are with Him and He is with us. He has reserved a spot just for you in heaven. We see how He feels about the relationship. This is what we talked about last week. Then we ask the question, how do you feel about your relationship? Your relationship with God. Are we guarding our relationship with Him as much as He is guarding it? Are we investing in it as much as God has invested in it? Because many times we take our relationship with God for granted. All of us do, and that's the sad fact. And here's the amazing thing we said last week. Even when we don't prize it, we take it for granted, God's love for us doesn't change. The relationship doesn't change. His desire for us never wavers. So we came to the conclusion that we must guard our relationship with God as much as God guards the relationship. But here's the next part, part two. If we're going to guard this relationship, we can't do it in our own power. That's why God says, by the power of God through faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith. What is that power? Well, Acts 1:8 tells us, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. God has given us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is greatly misunderstood in the world today, greatly abused inside the churches. It's like a force that you can control, that you can manipulate, that you can get more of or less of. No. Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person in the Trinity. And the third person of the Trinity comes to dwell within us. Through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, through the resurrection, now God can forgive all our sins and purify us. And the Holy Spirit of God comes in and indwells us. The same Spirit that hovered over the face of the deep in the beginning of creation, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the third person of the Trinity, God Almighty, has come into your life. Ephesians 1, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed the gospel, being born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The inheritance that Peter's been talking about, that Gordon preached on. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And again, that's not going to be politically correct today. We are slaves. We've been purchased. We are owned by Jesus Christ. That's not anything to go, oh, that doesn't sound good. Because either you're a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. It's the only two choices every human being has. We were all once slaves to sin. And we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and now we are slaves to God, the good Master. No shame in that. But here this Holy Spirit comes into us, the third person of the Trinity. all the power to raise the dead and be from creation on. And now we don't have that power. He's not given us that power. That power is limited to God. But He does come in to strengthen us and give us the power we need in this relationship with God. We must learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, because He's our guide in this life. He's our teacher. He corrects us. He convicts us when we need it. He comforts. He strengthens. We must learn to hear Him, to be guided by Him. As the Bible describes it, we need to learn to walk with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit compared to trying to be a good person in the flesh, it doesn't work. If you try to be a good person, you try to fulfill the law in yourself, in the flesh, you are going to fail miserably. But Christ came to fulfill it for us in the flesh and then give us His Spirit to walk in this relationship He has opened up to us. It continues in Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God who has come into us. He has come in to help us guard the relationship. Not to walk in the flesh any longer, but to walk with Him. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's very interesting to have people and even inside churches where they're living for the flesh. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean sin. It can. Sometimes they're just the cares of this life. And sometimes the cares of this life are not sinful. They're just the cares of this life. People chase things that Solomon said pretty much are all vanity in the end, but people chase them. We all have. We live for things that just don't have any eternal value. Then you have those who have figured it out, and they're wanting to live for the Spirit. They're wanting to live for what is eternal, what matters for all eternity. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those communion wafers. Every time we have communion, I'm going to start faking that I'm actually taking it. All right. They always get stuck back there, little crumbs. But we are to walk according to the Spirit. Paul also referenced this in Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There are things as Christians we wish. I wish I was a better Christian. I wish I did this. But we end up not doing what we want, or wishing we, and we end up doing sometimes a lot of things in the flesh, reacting in the flesh, and doing things that we wish we hadn't done. Paul said this. Because see, there's this war that goes on in us. The old self, who used to be the sinner, who used to be the self-centered person, the person who is seeking what they want, the old self, versus the new that Christ has brought. The new creation we are in Him. The redeemed person. The person who is to walk in the Spirit, serving God, not themselves. You see, there's this war that rages. The flesh goes against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. This struggle between the old self and the new. And this is where the fight is every day as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Because the flesh wants to return to its own self-centered and sinful ways. And the Spirit says, no, esteem others better than yourself. You're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a higher calling than self. And there's this struggle in all of us. This is why it's so important to feed the Spirit side. To take in the Word of God, which is alive and powerful, and it brings us life. The Spirit of God gets to have more control in our lives, and we're filled with the Spirit, and we're walking in the Spirit. And so the Spirit is stronger than the flesh, the old self, and we can rein it in. And as disciples, we can walk in victory through the Holy Spirit. We can do what God has called us to do. But when we start feeding the flesh, we take our reins, let go of the reins on the flesh, and we let the flesh start to run in us, then the flesh can become stronger than our spiritual side. And we'll start conducting ourselves in a way that is not honoring to God. In a way that in our heart we don't want to do, but we end up doing. This happens because we take our eyes off the relationship. Something catches our attention and we look elsewhere instead of staying focused on Christ. Focus on this relationship that God is protecting, but we need to guard it as well. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. How do you know you're walking in the flesh as a believer? Well, here's the evidence of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that word practice is very important, folks. Because we can all, as believers, let the flesh get the best of us, and we can fall into a lot of those sins. Practice means to live in those things. That's who you are. It's continually in your life, day in, day out, these sinfulness. Those who live lives like that are proving that they're not believers, even though they may claim to be one. Works of the flesh are evident. And this can happen to us if we take our eyes off the mark. If we forget that we're in relationship with God. And when we do that, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, we can grieve the Spirit we are sealed with. The Holy Spirit of God has come into us. He is holy, He is righteous, He has brought the righteousness of Christ in us. And now He wants to take it out and reflect it through us. But then our flesh, the old self, we allow sinfulness in and it grieves the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, who's our guarantee of our inheritance, of our salvation, He's never going to leave us. But He does grieve, and the Holy Spirit now is our communication to God the Father, who is Spirit. Our connection with God the Father can be hindered, can be covered over, even hidden from us at times, because we allow sin and the flesh to get the best of us. Verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another instead, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Boy, I remind Wendy of that verse all the time. Because I need her to forgive me. Because I'll say something and go, oh, wow, forgive me. God forgave you. See, the relationship keeps these beautiful verses at the forefront of our minds and our heart. So that each day we wake up with the attitude, I'm in relationship with God. God, I'm going to walk with you today. I want to honor you in everything I do. So we seek the relationship, we seek the Word. These verses renew our mind. They get written on our heart and soul, and we can end up living these verses in the world, in our everyday lives. It is possible. But the moment we start neglecting the relationship, the moment we start letting our guard down, Satan wants to come in and destroy this relationship. This relationship of walking in the Spirit can produce in us beautiful things. Beautiful things. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit that's come in, He wants to produce fruit. Here's the fruit. This is what we can all produce as believers in Jesus Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, we don't let the flesh control us. Spirit of God controls us. We do what is right. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Conceited. We can start to think too highly of ourselves. It's amazing. We saw this in our Psalms today in the prayer time. As God's people, we can become conceited. We can start thinking we're pretty special. You know, maybe I've been a Christian for 20 years or going more, and I go to church, I've never missed Sunday school and all this sort of stuff. We start thinking we're pretty good because of the relationship God has opened up to us. But we have to remember and remain that the relationship has only been made possible by Christ and His death. We have to remain humble. And it's God who guards the relationship. It's God who renews us. It's God who sanctifies us. And it's God who gives us the power for us to guard the relationship. We should never think too highly of ourselves. We should never become conceited. Remain humble before God and before this world. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Now, like I just mentioned a second ago, I'm going to do it as I close. Satan does not want you to protect the relationship. This relationship God has with you, Satan does not want you to protect it. He can't stop God from protecting it. But he can stop us. Satan does not want you to walk in the power of God through the Holy Spirit. He does not want you to walk in the Spirit. He wants you to neglect the relationship with God, to take it for granted. Why? Because your relationship with God will produce a wonderful fruit, singular. I'm not talking about fruit of the Spirit, though it will produce that. There is another fruit, singular, that will be produced by your relationship with God. I'm going to talk about this next week. But for now, understand, Satan does not want your relationship with God to produce this fruit. So Satan seeks to tempt you to let your guard down, to compromise in your relationship with God, even in small ways. Even if he can get you to compromise in small ways. He succeeded because small ways end up leading to bigger ways. Satan wants you to think about your relationship. You're saved. Once saved, always saved, which is true. God will not forsake you. So just go live your life according to what you desire instead of what God desires. You're saved. You're good. Go live in the life. Go live in the world and experience the world before it gets burned up. And many people do that. He also says, or also wants us to feel and take the grace of God cheaply, basically by saying this. Don't worry, your sin's not that bad. Your sin's not that bad. It's not as bad as that guy over there. Oh, and that lady in the back row, you should see what she does. Your sin's not that bad. Like you don't need the grace, because your sins aren't that bad. If you talk to Floyd, one thing you'll find out after you talk with Floyd for any certain amount of time, or you're around Floyd, Floyd always talks about this of easy to see other people's sins and not his own. He's always praying, God, help me always see my sin. But see, Satan doesn't want us to do that. He wants you to compromise. He wants to let your guard down so the relationship with God becomes distant. It becomes hard. It becomes non-existent. And you'll hear people say, I don't feel God. Because Satan has tempted them away from God, away from the relationship. There's three major ways, I must warn you, three ways that Satan will tempt you. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here we go. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right there is the three main ways Satan gets all humanity to sin. And even believers to grieve the Holy Spirit with the sin in their lives. To hinder the relationship with God, which hinders the sanctification process. Lust of the flesh. Because sin feels good to the flesh. No one should ever say it doesn't, because that would be a lie. Feels good to the flesh. Lust of the eyes is seeing things that you coveting and wanting. Pride of life. Esteeming yourself better than you ought to. These three ways, Satan, and in many different little ways, inside these three ways, he'll trip us up. Do not underestimate the enemy. He will trip you up. We must guard against this. I want to show you two great examples of how Satan used these to trip a child of God up. And I'll be done. Trust me. Genesis 3, verse 6. Eve. So when the woman, Eve, saw the tree was good for food, oh, it's going to taste so good. Lust of the flesh. That it was pleasant to the eyes. I'll possess something nobody else has. And the tree, desirable to make one wise, you'll be like God. Pride of life. Vanity. He hit her with all three. Fast forward to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the times when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Wait a minute, it's a time for kings to lead their men. David is king, but he's not leading his men. Why? He must have been thinking, I'm too good to go out there, sleep in the dirt with my men, and lead my men into battle. I must be too precious, too special. I need to be here. I'll send other men to do my fighting. Oh, he must have been thinking pretty good of himself. Pride of life. pride of life set David up. If he hadn't had the pride of life here, if he had remained humble and been a good king, he wouldn't have fallen for the next thing Satan had for him. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. Lust of the eyes. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Verse 3, so David sent and inquired about the woman. Someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Uriah was one of David's mighty men, loyal to David. Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, lust of the flesh. And that led to lies, eventually to murder. David, a man after God's own heart. David with an amazing faith. Amazing victories of faith in God. But he took his eyes off his relationship just temporarily. See, when we take our eyes off of God, then we become the focus of the relationship. We start to see ourselves better than we ought to. See, when we stay focused on God, we remain humble. But he took his eyes off the relationship he had with God. He didn't guard the relationship. Just for a moment, he let it go. And look what it led to. 1 Peter 1. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. Folks, God is wanting to guard the relationship. He gave His life for the relationship, and now He keeps it by the power of God that He's given you, the Holy Spirit. He's done everything, and He's doing everything, but we are in a relationship, and a relationship is not just a one-way street. We have the responsibility to guard the relationship, to seek it, to hold it precious. That's why we have communion, to remind us at least once a month, what Christ has done for us, what the relationship we have with God cost Him to humble us, to say us, to get us stay focused on God, Christ. Because maybe during the month we've slid away. We need to come back. We are kept by the power of God. Not in our own power, but the power of God. The Holy Spirit that we are given. We must learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to hear His voice, and only that only happens by the study of the living Word of God. You have to be in the Word. And not just occasionally, but you have to be in it daily. You have to be seeking it to understand it. Not just a chapter a day to keep the devil away, because a chapter a day doesn't keep the devil away. The devil's after you. But if you're taking the Word of God in to really feast on it, to know it, to live it, to honor God through it, that's what helps you resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, he will flee. To grow in our knowledge and our understanding, to become obedient to the Word of God. You see, if we hold our relationship with God as special, and it is, when we have the right perspective on the relationship God has given us, we know each day it's only about Jesus. It's only Jesus. And if we seek to live for Him each day, giving our day to Him, putting on the armor of God, which is Christ, and trying each day to honor Him, then the Spirit will conquer the flesh. But we have to understand each day, it's not about us anymore, it's about Him. It's not about living for ourselves, it's about living for Jesus, and only Jesus. Amen? Let's sing that.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the light, and it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember.
Who we are, and it's all about Jesus Christ. We have been given life. Today you were given a day. You woke up, your heart was beating. This is the day the Lord has made, so He could be in relationship with you, and you could be in relationship with Him, and you could live for Him. It's only about Jesus. As Team Jesus, we want to guard the relationship. Be wise to what Satan wants to tempt you, and even in the smallest ways, in those three areas. Guard the relationship. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Don't let Satan in. Be jealous for this relationship you have with God, as God is jealous for us. Then we can truly be Team Jesus. We can truly play out there as God intended us to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I ask you to help us to guard our minds and our hearts from the one who wants to tempt us, the one who wants to pull us away from you. And Lord, we want to hold on to you. We want to seek you with all our heart, but we have to do it in your power, not our own. Help us to remain humble. Help us to seek you through the Word. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us to hold the relationship as precious. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, God's people, Team Jesus, let's go out and let's live the faith and let's live the relationship. On the count of three, we'll break. 3, 2, 1, break. Let's go.